Now, if you would be willing and able, if you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I was, in other years, I've spoken on various and sundry things. We tend with these conferences, we want to, not so much issues, but certainly taking up important matters, important to the people of God. Sometimes we deal with things that are very big in our day, such as homosexuality, or last year I believe I spoke on who is the Antichrist and why does it matter. But as I was trying to decide on what to preach on, and I'll let you in on a secret, I almost didn't preach. I almost thought, well, why not have some of these other people preach more often or another time? But I was just led to do my best to give you just a simple exhortation from the Word of God. That's it. And I'm in Colossians, and I want to do this. I want to read Colossians 3, 12 through 25. And there's a specific verse that I kept coming back to in recent weeks. And so, well, we'll look at that verse. We should read a little context here. So I'm in Colossians 3, and the verse is 25, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or men-pleasers, I should say as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now I want to speak mostly about this in 23 and 24. This is what kept resonating in my mind. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And I will tell you especially this, it kept coming back to me in recent weeks. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. To me, there's such a ring to that. There's such an encouragement on the one hand. There's such a warning on the other hand. Ye serve the Lord Christ. This is such a timely verse, isn't it? And such a timely reminder. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Is it not a reminder to both the careless and compromised Christian, and then also the Christian who we might call the old past Christian. He's striving to stand in the old way and walk in the old path, wherein is the good way. And so it's just a reminder, it's a warning, it's an encouragement, depending on where you are. And I said old path Christians. I'm talking about people who are truly evangelical and truly Protestant, and these are very vexing times for those Christians. They're very troubling times. We have to be careful we don't get so discouraged we want to just quit. The Word of God seems to have so little effect on people sometimes. Sometimes? So often. And it's discouraging. And these times can try our souls and discourage our hearts. And if I would pick one word that describes the situation in the evangelical church, I say the evangelical church, we just say the churches, the evangelical people in America, I would say confusion. I mean, When I say confusion, I mean the sense of disorder. There's just a carelessness. There is a reckless chaos almost, isn't there?
Yes.
There is just a cacophony of competing interests and novel teachings. There's a mixture of the holy and the profane, the worldly and that which is of the church, the carnal and the spiritual. There's a throwing off of sound doctrine. There's a despising of proper church government. This is widespread. Just a despising of what the Bible teaches us about the church and proper church government. There's a lack of concern for the crown and covenant of Christ and the purity of his blood-bought church. And this is very, very troubling. I find it not surprising in view of this. There also seems to be an inability of many Christians to make a proper application of the Word of God as to it being the supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and practice, in all matters of life itself. Well, we can all miss something or misunderstand something or we need more light, but I'm saying there's just a wholesale inability to take the Word of God and read it and then apply it and change or modify a behavior or begin to do something we should do, stop doing something we are doing. It is very troubling. It is very troubling. I had an email this past week. Now, I get many emails from many different people from many different places. And this email was a mild email. It came from, actually from England. Not from Wales, though. From England. All the emails from Wales are wonderful. But it came from England. And it was from a lady that wanted to offer me some advice. There's so many people out there with so much sound advice these days. And it had to do with a sermon I preached on the Passion of the Christ back in 04. Now, that was an unbiblical movie.
Amen.
That was a novelized, idolatry-filled, Roman Catholic evangelistic tool. That was made by Roman Catholics. That was starring Roman Catholics. That was promoting Roman Catholic dogma. And an utter contempt for gospel doctrine, not to mention our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a contempt for gospel doctrine, you have a contempt for our Lord Jesus Christ. And many evangelicals contacted me just outraged at the stand we took on that. Well, contrary to what many thought, I was constrained by love to take that stand, not hatred. Oh, a hatred of what was being taught, but a love of the Roman Catholic people. A love of Christ first. A love of the Word of God. Well, recently a lady from England wrote to offer me her advice on this matter. She listened to the sermon recently on sermon audio. And she summed the whole thing up like this. I saw the film, and I believe it can do more good than harm. Well, there you have it. She listened to a sermon, a one-hour sermon, in which the Word of God was used to expose the Passion of the Christ movie for what it was, and to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But this lady saw the movie, and the issue was settled in her mind by this: I believe it can do more good than harm. Now, you know, we weren't talking about politics there. We weren't talking about some health issue. Spiritual things, holy things, heavenly things. And that's not the standard we use. It can do more good than harm. When we are talking about God and his attributes, we speak in absolutes. And when we're defending the Word of God, we speak in absolutes. We don't say, well, we will pervert this doctrine or misrepresent Christ because I think it'll do more good than harm in the long run. There's no such thing as that when you're talking about the Word of God. So forget the Word of God. Forget the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Forget the blasphemy of the Antichrist. Forget the wisdom and power of God and the salvation of souls. Forget it all. Here is the new evangelical imprimatur. I believe it can do more good than harm. And so we'll support it. And I believe, in a sense, doesn't that just sum up the foundation of the spiritual and doctrinal downgrade of our day? I think it does. Well, I believe it can do more good than harm. If I believe it can do more good than harm, then I'll ignore the Word of God, or I'll manipulate the Word of God to justify what I want to justify. If I believe yoking with Romanists in pro-life ministry will do more good than harm, then I'll yoke with Romanists. If I believe the Pope is doing more good than harm, after all, he's pro-life, isn't he? After all, he's for marriage. Well, then I'll defend the Pope. If I believe Christian contemporary music will do more good than harm, then I'll promote Christian contemporary music. If I believe the modern Bible translations will do more good than harm, well, then we'll defend the modern Bible translations against all truth and reason. If I believe women leaders in the church and teachers can do more good than harm, then let's support that. Let's defend that. If I believe rejecting the church as defined and ordered by the Lord, and home churching, as it's called instead, throwing off all proper church government, can do more good than harm, then I'll home church. And you know, we could go on and on and on. And this is a very depressing situation to many Christians. Well, those who have as their first interest the glory of the Lord, with all that means, and the good of his church. Certainly, it's a depressing situation for pastors. It's very depressing. It's very troubling. And our text says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." This text should be applied across the board, I think. The context, immediate context, servants. I know that. But I don't think I'm taking liberties to say that as it applies to servants then and now, really. It also, the truth here would be applied to all of us across the board in every area of our life. I mean that whatsoever we do, we ought to do heartily for the Lord, is not unto men, because we serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye put your hand to, whatsoever commitment you make, whatsoever task you take up, whatsoever duty you have to fulfill, whatsoever obligation you have to meet, do it heartily, as to the Lord, it says, and not unto men. Do it heartily. The sense is, whatsoever you do, do it with all your heart to the Lord. Now, for the Christian, to do a thing heartily, this would mean to do it willingly, to do it sincerely, not grudgingly or under threat, to do the best that you can do. To the best of your ability to do the thing right, to do it well, to do the thing the Lord's way according to his will as revealed in his word. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, we preach these things and they may just be words to us if we're not spiritual men. It may just sound like one of these seminars, self-improvement seminars. But this is the word of the Lord. And spiritual men will receive it as the word of the Lord. And may God work on our hearts as we consider this word. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Not unto men. Whatever we do. If we're fulfilling a secular obligation, a duty to men, we're also doing it to the Lord. We're representing him. It doesn't matter if it's a family duty, a spiritual duty, a religious duty, a secular duty, such as a secular job, if you want to use that terminology, secular. Our conduct, our work ethic, our personal ethic, our attitude, our commitment, our faithfulness, our consistency ought all to be of the highest caliber, acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. A witness of what God has wrought in us, a witness of what the Holy Spirit has done in us, a witness of the power and grace of God, a witness of the truth of God's word. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It applies to servants, that they would be a good Christian witness to their unbelieving masters, and that we would all, if we have, as us farmers used to say, a job in town, that's how we always used to say it, he has a job in town. Or if you're a farmer, that you would be a witness to all men, certainly to your boss, but to a witness to all men. I mean, we should consider this our rule for all our interactions with the world. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and unto men. Because we Christians show forth, as I say, what God hath wrought in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. We ought to be living epistles. And it ought to be the same way in the church when it comes to our spiritual and religious duties and actions. Now, there's a strange phrase to many today, spiritual and religious duties. But then duty has kind of fallen into disrepute too. I mean, duty. You look at the world and many people there don't understand duty anymore. But it's so important. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I mean, when we consider our duties to the Lord and our spiritual and religious duties, we ought to keep this in mind. And it's immediately preceded by this, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart and fearing God. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. This singleness of heart speaks of a sincere, generous heart. It speaks of an enthusiastic, cheerful worker who does well not just because he's being watched, but because his heart is right and his concern is for the Lord and his glory. And it says fearing God. In other words, having a holy awe, reverence for God, a reverence which calls forth a desire to obey the Lord in all things, and represent him well and truly in all things. A fear of God dictates our conduct then. A fear of God, a true fear of God, dictates what we do and what we don't do. What we will and what we won't do. How we do it and who we keep company with when we do it. Now, surely if Christian servants are to obey in all things their masters, their earthly masters, in such a way, then we ought in all things obey our Lord Jesus Christ in like manner in all things. And certainly when we talk about spiritual things, religious things, this certainly ought to weigh heavily on us, so to speak. We ought to do all things in singleness of heart, not as men pleasers. Not as men pleasers. We have enough men pleasers in the world today and in the church. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now this ought to sweep away all of our excuses for spiritual and religious apathy, for carelessness, for compromise, for resorting to worldly wisdom. It ought to just sweep it all away. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We ought to not take into account what men think. We ought to not take into account, well, if I do it this way, pragmatically speaking, what will then happen? What will happen to my cause? That's the problem. It's your cause. Make sure it's the Lord's cause. What will happen to this good cause? What will happen to this friendship? What will happen? What will happen? What will happen? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. This ought to invoke in a Christian just a burning desire then to know the will of the Lord by the word of the Lord and then to serve him heartily, to be a faithful servant of our master. He washed us in his own blood. He clothed us in his own righteousness. He makes us acceptable to the Father and more than acceptable, makes us sons of the living God. I have mentioned spiritual and religious duties. That doesn't hold much meaning with many Christians today. That doesn't even register with many Christians today. And so with some of them, unfortunately, it registers, but not in the right way. I mean, they see everything through this prism of their whatever good cause they're involved in. They see it through that prism. Now, in considering our text in this verse, we could consider what Paul writes, well, we could consider all of it, but let's go back to 16 and 17 just briefly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I find verse 16 to be so beautiful and so full of meaning and such a thing to be desired, to have the church this way. To have the church this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How can the word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom if we don't reverence his word? If we don't study his word? if we don't submit to His Word, if we don't have a concern for His Word, if we don't attend to the preaching of His Word by the ministers that He's called to do that very thing. And consider, even the hymns and psalms and songs we sing ought to be filled with sound doctrine. Sadly, many sermons aren't filled with sound doctrine anymore. We should be teaching and admonishing one another by the very hymns we sing, hymns and psalms. All by the grace of the Lord, of course, in our hearts. And then in verse 17, there it is again. Whatsoever, whatsoever, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And we can look backwards and see the context of our conduct in the church. This is a sobering thing, and our conduct with the church, including our worship of the Lord. And the exhortation begins again with whatsoever ye do. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, not by our authority, not according to our opinion, not because of our passions, not because of our desire for some good cause, or whatever it might be, by His authority, by His power, according to His will, in order to please Him and bring Him glory. This is the thing. This is the principal thing, to bring Him glory. So, of course, this includes our attendance to the preaching of the Word, a concern for sound doctrine. It includes what we do in the church. It includes our coming together, our worship, our prayer, all of our duties, everything we put our hand to for the Lord, and certainly our ministry within and without the church. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do it all by His authority. Do you have God's authority to join with Roman Catholics under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think the Lord Jesus gives you authority for that? He does not. Whatsoever ye do. Whatsoever ye do. So we ought not to be cold and careless and uncommitted to Christ and our duties. We ought not to be that way. And we ought to rejoice, it says, and give thanks, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We ought to give thanks that we have the honor and the blessing to be set apart for His service. To be called out of the world, to be set apart even when it comes to a compromised church. It is a great honor and blessing to serve our Lord Jesus Christ during our sojourn here. Even if it gets a little lonely sometimes. Even if we're misunderstood. Even if we have to part company with some, which we hate to do. We ought to be deeply grateful that God our Heavenly Father would call us, worms like us, to serve Him, to be torchbearers for Christ here, to equip us and strengthen us to serve Him for the glory of God. So it's just, I find it just perverse, the times we're in. I just find it perverse. I can't hardly believe that so many Christians today can't even commit to a solid local church. I have a little joke I talk about pastor far away. I get calls all the time from people far away. And they say, oh, I wish you were our pastor. Oh, I wish we could live where you do. And we could come to your church. No, they don't. They don't want to come to my church. They don't want to come to any solid church. Oh, I just can't find any church here. I've looked and I've looked and I've looked and I don't want to drive more than 5 minutes, of course. You see, it's just perverse. There's so little concern to be systematically taught by the Word of God. There's so little concern for the purity of Christ's church. There's so little concern for the salvation of souls. There's so little concern even for honoring the Christian Sabbath. Yeah, honoring the Christian Sabbath. Is that an interesting issue for people? You go back not very far and you'll find here's D.L. Moody over here and he's honoring the Lord's Day. And then you'll go over here and here's Charles Spurgeon doing the same thing. And you can go back to Wesley and Whitfield, but not anymore. You can offend people by bringing these things up. Whatever you do, don't even bring up something like tithing. And we're talking about the very fundamentals of faithfulness. And we ought to attend to these things faithfully and heartily and thankfully. But let me go back to this. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So we're instructed by the Holy Spirit here, using the pen of the apostle, to do everything practical, everything spiritual, everything secular, everything religious, everything heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then he declares, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. All Christians serve the Lord Christ. There is no discharge from that duty. Now, what I mean is, we are his servants. And it follows that we are to serve him. He is our master. Now, we can either serve him poorly and half-heartedly, even wretchedly, or we can serve him heartily, faithfully, and well. This is the choice before you. I'm afraid many have left their first love. Many have allowed so many other things to get between them and Christ. You know, you might be faithful in whatever good movement it is. You might be faithful in whatever good cause, but are you faithful to Christ? Have you put the love of someone else or something else ahead of Christ? Well, yes. Today, in the realm of the evangelical church, there are many things that have been put before Christ. Many causes, many things. But we're not to do that. In all things, at all times, and always, we're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in singleness of heart, in fear of God, and always thankfully. This is our first principle. Whether in secular employment, family duties, our duties to the civil government, especially our spiritual and religious duties, we're not to shrink or corrupt our duty, but do it heartily, the text says, as unto the Lord, not unto men. That's a very forceful statement, though. As I said earlier, ye serve the Lord Christ. I mean, this master that we serve is no human master. He is the blessed only potentate, the scriptures say, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is truly amazing how lightly people treat the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ. How loose they are with him. How willing to almost, in a sense, just use him. As I said earlier, almost as an imprimatur for whatever good cause, no matter how corrupted it is. But those in Christ belong to Christ. I know this is not something you haven't heard, but it's something that hasn't sunk into our hearts sometimes. He purchased us with his own blood, his own suffering. The full wrath of God against us, those who have sinned Christ, was poured into his soul on the cross. Only he could suffer that wrath and propitiate. Only he whose suffering was of infinite worth, this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, could step into our place and make a satisfaction for the claims of the law and the wrath of God against us. And he did. But what did it take to wrench that cry out of him? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depth of suffering. And then his death. We belong to Christ. He purchased us. He calls us brethren. He calls us children. But he also calls us servants. He owns us. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. He owns us, body, soul, all that we are and all that we will ever be and all that we have. He owns that. We owe it to him. It's his. We ought to be like a Saul, the persecutor, when he is on the road to Damascus. There's a man that was saved by the power of God, the sovereign power of God. You want effectual calling? And what are the first words out of his mouth? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord told him not only what to do, but how to do it. He tells us in all things. And the text states, ye serve the Lord Christ. It doesn't say you can serve the Lord Christ if and when and how you feel like serving him, according to your reasoning and your goals and your fear of earthly enemies and your desire to accomplish some good end, and so the means are justified. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It says, knowing the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The reward of your inheritance is eternal life. That doesn't mean eternal life is a reward for your works. God forbid any here would claim that. We will contest you. We will stand against you if you claim that. And we'll stand on the word of God. But when we finish our good fight of faith, and I pray we will each have a good fight of faith that we finish, we will have the joy and the bliss of entering eternal life. So whatever we might sacrifice or suffer here in our service to the Lord Christ, what we're given by Him for all eternity, though in no way it's earned by us, this will make our sacrifice or service or suffering appear as nothing compared to this great reward. That's the sense of it. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So this inheritance of eternal life, then, secured by and secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and Surety, is this great reward spoken of. He is Lord of our life, in every sense, here and forever. This is our Master. And we can be certain that this gracious Lord Christ will bless and recompense those who serve Him heartily, faithfully, with singleness of heart and thanksgiving. Even in this life. Even in this life. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, as the scriptures say. So the wonder of it all is that we have this command and we have this duty to be faithful, and yet the Lord turns around and He commends us and blesses us if we will but be faithful. And sometimes, you know, you have to, you maybe are defining at any given time what the blessing is. God is blessing you and you don't think He is because, well, you know, I'm involved in a great fight of afflictions right now. He's giving you the grace and strength to fight that great fight of afflictions. He will bless you for doing this. He is looking after you. He is guarding you, His good soldier. He will bless you. He's pouring grace into your heart. That's just the wonder of it all, that the Lord would bless us just for being faithful. But we are to be faithful. And it's not so easy these days to truly make a stand for Christ. It's not so easy. I mean, to truly make a stand for Christ. It is lonely because the devil is so filled with subtlety. There's all these nuances. You know, I mentioned ecumenical ministry. Well, you have the full-blown Roman Catholic priest praying with Protestant pastors. And then there is a graduation, just graduated steps, down to where it's very nuanced. Oh, we go out with the Roman Catholics, but they don't lead in prayer. Maybe it's pro-life ministry. They keep their idolatrous objects in their pockets. So that would be all right then, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't be all right. The scriptures forbid it. And you're convincing those Roman Catholics, no matter what you say otherwise, that they're not headed for hell, that they're in Christ. You can say all you want, but if you yoke with them in ministry, you are telling them, forget what I said when I preached the gospel to you. You really are a Christian because I'm accepting you as a brother this way. I often think of Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. They shall be ashamed. They might cast you out, ostracize you. Oh, he's such a divider. Oh, he's so strict. Oh, he's just out for himself. That's what I think. Ye serve the Lord Christ. So what follows from that is we must be faithful to our prophet, our priest, and our king, which means we must hold His word, His gospel doctrines, His church, and His rule to be of the utmost importance and non-negotiable in any sense, no matter how good any other cause may be, no matter how discomforting it is to us, no matter what others think of us, because the Lord will bless it. He will appear to your joy. It may be disheartening. You may feel lonely. At times it may seem almost debilitating to see deception grow, to see compromise deepen, to see true spiritual life wither. True spiritual life wither. There is so little spiritual power in the church today. There's so little spiritual life. What passes for spiritual life is often just enthusiasm. It's just a fraud. It's emotion. It's not spiritual power. It's not spiritual life. But you see, we have to stand our ground. We have to stand our ground. We have to labor for our master. We have to pray for true revival. We're waiting for revival here. Revival has been brought up. We're waiting for revival. And I amen everything that was said about revival and said well. And I'm sure said better than I could have said it. So I'm glad someone else said it. We pray for revival. We wait for revival. But we cannot force revival. And people seem to think a revival is simply the people in the world, we get them to stop doing all the evil things they're doing or something. That's not revival. But you've heard what revival is. And I said we wait for revival. And I know there are some in this room, no doubt, discouraged. I guarantee you there are several pastors who have their moments. I know they do. And not just moments. If you're looking for encouragement from men these days, there's precious little of that available. Precious little. But we wait for revival. And I want to read you an account. 1859 revival in Wales. I was really touched by this account of an old saint who stood his ground, who wouldn't take part in all the things that were going on in the church, but kept longing and praying for revival and holding his ground. Him and some of the others, it says, for some time had felt the church was not as of old, and their hearts longed for a new visitation. On a weekday evening, a prayer meeting was held in a dwelling place in one of the dingles running up a valley, I believe it is, between the lofty and barren mountains of the neighborhood. In this meeting, something strange and powerful was experienced. The young people could not refrain from singing. They sang all the way home. But it was not common singing. The new tunes had no share in it. It was the old, heavenly, unctuous, heart-singing of days gone by. Its source was joy and heavenly peace in the heart, bursting as an overflowing well. Its streams could not be stopped. The people of the village heard the singing. One of the old people, who had long sighed for the revival, said, "There it is. That's the very thing I've longed for, thank God. I long for it. I hope to live to be able to say, there it is. There's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's not of men, that's of God." And these things that so many people are hanging on to will look like such trash to them. Suddenly their eyes will be opened and they'll realize it's just, it's an offense to Almighty God not to trust in Him, not to have as our first desire to follow and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and to stand in the old paths, and to contend for the old doctrine, the old gospel doctrine out of this word, as our forefathers did. So these are discouraging times. But ye serve the Lord Christ, and to Him we look for strength and encouragement. I know Pastor Holland here has a fight. I know Pastor Andrews has a fight on his hands. I know he gets discouraged. I know they do. If I'm misrepresenting you, you tell me. But I kind of doubt it. Because anyone that is sensitive to the glory of God and the welfare of His church can get just so vexed. But I would say to both of you, and I will remind myself, that this gospel we preach is the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel. It's not our own. We have no choice but to preach it as it's given to us. We're put in trust with it. And these doctrines we teach and contend for are His doctrines. They're holy. They're bloodstained, you know. Others have stood for them. We must stand. And this church we defend is the virgin bride of Christ. And those that would corrupt that virgin pride ought to understand that we contend for her purity. And we'll not stand idly by. And they can say what they want about us. And they can ostracize us. They can write what they want. But we'll stand for her. And we'll guard her. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased inheritance and glory for us, will most certainly uphold and bless us. He promises to honor those who honor him. And I think we need to be reminded of that from time to time. We need to honor him by defending his name, his word, his church. God help us to do that. God help us to hold the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ high. There's a saying here in America. They can have my gun when they pry it out of my cold, dead hand. Well, you can have my sword when you pry it out of my cold, dead hand. Amen. And not before. Amen. God help us. We serve the Lord Christ.